Thank you, guys. It's warm, right? It's warm. My wife leaned over to me and said, I think our children are melting. I said, I think everyone is. So we'll try to make this as fitting as possible. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 13 this morning. Matthew 13, and we're going to be looking at a little bit of Matthew 13. It's a text I want you to know and memorize, and at least memorize as to what's there. Matthew 13. As you turn there with me, get ready for just a second. As you turn to Matthew 13 with me this morning, I want to direct your attention to what we've been talking about. Last week, I mentioned we'd be looking at our mission and our vision for the remaining weeks of the year, and so we move in that direction. Last week, we looked at Mark chapter 1 and saw that Jesus has come to preach. That is why he came, he says. He also comes to seek and save a lost. We saw that last week as we looked at some references. This week, I want to turn to Matthew 13, and before we do that, let's pray together. So yeah, Hector, in just a minute, I'm going to need that slide back, but you got it. All right, thank you. Thank you, guys. Father God, bless us for being together this morning. We meet, it's warm and a little uncomfortable, but we meet nonetheless. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us together. We ask, Lord, now that we, as we look at your word, as we open it and look at it, we ask that you would bless us for doing so and speak to us, challenge us where we are. We thank you for your word, which keeps us in line. May we stick to it, hold to it, regardless of who says what or how the nations rage against your will. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Okay. I want to talk to you this morning about three things that interrupt our own mission. There's really nothing else on the screen for you to look at, so this is about it. Three things that interrupt our own mission as Christian people. We looked last week at how we spend our time. That can certainly interrupt how we view what we're supposed to do in Jesus, how we spend our time. I encourage you to carve out more time for him, less time for everything else, and whatever ways you have to do that, I encourage you to do that. And that really takes kind of a reinvention as you age, reinvention as you go year to year. You're constantly, if you're like me, you're constantly looking at your schedule, seeing what's interrupting family time or worship or praise or joy or what the kids need or what the spouse needs. Or you're constantly looking at how you can pull back on time. And so I encourage you to kind of keep grappling with that, really. Keep working that out. The second thing I want to talk about is today. Next week we'll get to the last piece there. The second thing that interrupts our own mission is how we see our own troubles. So first, how we spend our own time. Secondly, how we see our own troubles. I just want you to think about that just a minute. How might that interrupt your own mission as a Christian? To go and tell, to go and speak the truth, to go and try to make disciples, to raise up your children, right? To guide your wife along if you're a man, to guide your children along if you're a husband and wife, to stay anchored to God's word. How might this affect how we look at God's word, how we see our own troubles? Jesus says a couple things to us in Scripture. He says, in this life you will have trouble. It's kind of a guarantee. You don't have to live very long to know that's true. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what your name is, no matter who you're born to or what family you're born into, you don't have to live long to figure out that in this life you will have trouble. Jesus speaks kind of the obvious, but he reminds us even so that coming to him doesn't mean life is going to be perfect. Doesn't mean all your troubles are going to wash away. and all your joys are going to be made complete. Doesn't mean everything you want's going to come to you, and everything you don't want's going to be pushed out or you're going to be protected from. In this life, you're going to have trouble. So my question is, how do your troubles impact your mission? Or how do we see our own troubles? Do we see them in light of God's will? Do we see them in light of Scripture? Do we see them as a cause and effect? If you do this, then you'll have this. Is it that simple? I don't think so. I've known lots of people who lived good lives, lived right, and they die early. Remember a woman years ago, I was in college and I was doing an internship at Mayo Clinic as a sort of part of my education just for a few weeks. And I was on the oncology ward and I was visiting a woman who had about every organ chopped out and taken out, and she was just existing there and her husband. And he walked in this room and she had joy. Joy. She's full of cancer but had joy. And she was probably in her late 40s, early 50s. At that point, I'm in my mid-20s, thinking here's an older woman. She's probably older than me, or younger than me, I should say, excuse me, at this point. And I don't know what happened to her. I'm guessing eventually she passed away, I'm sure by now, because you can't live long without your organs. But they had cut into about every single thing. And yet her response was to look at her trouble, and they were believers, to look at her trouble and still find joy. So Matthew 13, I think, redirects us in the right way, and I want to look at it this morning with you. Matthew 13, Jesus shares this powerful parable with us. It's the parable of the sower, and really it's really mostly the parable of the seed, you might say. But this parable shows us some truths. Let's look at it together. Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him. He got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. Of course, these are, you could call parables earthly stories with heavenly meanings. They've been described as that. But really, they're stories from the Christ to teach us deeper spiritual truths, right? Verse 3, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on ground, on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, Jesus says here, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why bother with the teachings, right? Why bother with these simple sort of anecdotes, these teachings? And Jesus answered them, verse 11. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says to his disciples. But to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What's Jesus talking about there? This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see and with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are the eyes, for they see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What's Jesus saying? Well, he gives us a picture here of a man who's planting seed. And the seed, the cost of the seed, How he gets the seed, how he pays for the seed, none of that is mentioned. None of that is important. The issue is a man sowing seed. And he sows it everywhere. He throws this seed everywhere. He has enough seed to just make that seed go everywhere. Maybe he's got his kid on his back, and they're both throwing seed. That might be the issue. I don't know. There's just seed everywhere, right? We know it falls on good soil. We know it falls on poor soil. We know it falls along the path. We know it falls among rocky soil. We know it goes everywhere. Everywhere. And that should show us that our seed needs to go everywhere. And what's our seed? The gospel. The gospel should be spread everywhere. But what happens? What happens with this seed? Why do some have a lot of trouble? Why do some have a lot of doubt? Why do some have a lot of burdens? Why do some accept right away and follow the rest of their life? Why do some not? We understand this because Jesus says this. Verse 3, he says, he told them many parables, many things in parables, saying a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. That's the fact. He sowed. But some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Some seed will be devoured. It will be snatched up. That's how it is. We live in a wicked, sinful world, and some of our gospel message, some of our mission will be snatched up by the enemy. And other seed falls on rocky ground, where it looks like it's going to produce something, but then it springs up. There's no depth. The sun comes up, trouble comes, and it's scorched. It says in verse 6, since they had no root, they withered away. Some people receive the gospel, some people receive the gospel, and there's trouble. And because they're not rooted in anything except their own per-worth, or their own thoughts, or their own mentality, their own mental capacities, their own mental faculties, their own emotions, their own feelings, they dry up. Other seed falls among the thorns, and the thorns grow up, and it chokes them out. Troubles of the world might choke this seed to death. And yet other seed somehow, some way, falls on good soil and produces grain. Jesus says 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Listen to what I'm saying, Jesus says. So I want to talk to you today about your troubles and how they might be choking out your mission, choking out the gospel, choking out what you really hope to produce in Christ. It's really our perspective. The disciples come to him and say, "Why do you teach this way?" It's interesting, right? And he tells us. He teaches in parables so that some don't believe. Which is interesting, right? Doesn't Jesus want everyone to believe? Well, the issue is the hardness of heart. You can't have belief with hardness of heart. So we all have trouble. The question is, do we all have hardness of heart? The issue coming to Christ is, what's the position or the posture of your heart? We left off reading at verse 17. Let's continue. The parable of the sower is explained by the Christ in the following verses. In verse 18, Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." So the mind might be ready, but the heart may not be. The heart might be hard. This is what was sown along the path, Jesus says. Verse 20, "And for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, When you can't handle the word, notice what Jesus says. When a man can't take the word into consideration truthfully, and he has not enough root in himself to move past the hard sayings of the word, and tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And for what was sown along the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. And verse 23 says, and for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Jesus explains this parable as he teaches it. And he tells us life is hard. Our mission is tough, but not impossible. We're not supposed to spend a lot of time worrying about who receives and who doesn't. We're just supposed to sow and sow and sow and sow and sow. No matter what you do, you just keep planting. God will take care of the rest, right? Now, Paul does say some water, right? Some do this, some do that. Of course, we have to understand our giftedness inside the church. But as far as our mission or our vision, what's wrapped up in that? Well, I think things that will interrupt our mission, first of all, will be how we look at our time and how we see our troubles. How do you see trouble in your life? You should know, Jesus says, there will be trouble. But how should you respond when there is trouble? How do you look at your mission in spite of trouble? Do we have any answers? Well, Jesus tells us that the tares will grow up with the wheat, because he was to immediately attack pluck up those who are unsaved, he would pull up some who will be saved. That's a dangerous truth, I suppose. So the answer to this is, why do bad things happen if God is so good? It's because God is patient and he's letting people come to repentance, and he's full of grace, and his loving kindness brings us to repentance, right? If you were to attack immediately someone who attacks someone who is living a life worthy of their calling, he may disrupt his eternal plan, right? So how do we look at trouble? It's part of our experience, number one. In this life, you will have trouble. Secondly, how will your trouble impact your mission for Christ? I don't know. I don't know. You have to decide. You have to decide. What does that mean? When you come to Christ, you give him your life. It's no longer your own. What he does with your life, he will do. There's no guarantees. So every day is what? A gift. One more day, a gift. So we tend to say, what should we do with it? How do we spend our time? How do we look at trouble? What do we do as a church? Well, first of all, we recalculate. We reset, right? Every time there's a new week, we thank the Lord. Every time there's a new day, we thank the Lord. Every time there's a new person who comes to Christ, we celebrate. We thank the Lord. We keep working. We keep praying. We keep reading his word. We continue meeting. We continue singing. We continue reading God's word. We continue remembering his table that he gave us. You know what? Let's take a minute to look at Acts chapter 2. Let's see what the early church actually was doing. Acts 2. How did they spend their time and consider their mission? Acts chapter 2. Turn there with me. We know that Peter's sermon is placed in Acts chapter 2, his sermon at Pentecost. Many people come to know Christ. They hear the word in their own language, that magnificent miracle there. In Acts chapter 2, we hear toward the end of that chapter, verses 42 and following, we hear about what the early church was doing. Acts 2:41 says this, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Peter's preaching produced a crop. Right? Not 30, not 60, not 100, but 3,000 souls the truth produced. The seed produced 3,000 souls. And this is what happened next. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." You really care about the church and its growth? Here's a good paragraph. You know, I had a man look at me years ago in a Sunday morning Bible study. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it was a Wednesday night Bible study. Forgive me if I'm wrong. It was a Bible study. And I mentioned this, and he said, "You know, I don't think it's a wise thing to necessarily go back to the earliest church and look at this as what we should be doing." And I thought, what? This man was a PhD. Had been in church circles his entire life. Was 60-some years old. And I thought, what? If this isn't what we're supposed to be doing, what should we be doing? If this isn't our mission and if this isn't part of our vision, what should we be doing? There's four things, very simple. We're supposed to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching or the word of God, devote ourselves to the fellowship of the body, the breaking of bread, meaning not just eating together, but remembering the Lord's table, communion, and like Ryan read this morning, wonderfully, thank you, Ryan. Thank you, Dana, for being here this morning. We're supposed to take this seriously, examine ourselves, and to prayer. And God responds to those four things in light of our trouble. These are the things that hold us together. These are the things that make us different than the world around us. These are the things that make us eternal. These are the things that spread joy to others. Look at what else they were doing. There was such a desire and such a love and such an interest and such a command and demand to be together and to hold together and to live out this calling from Christ that those who believed, it says, verse 44, those who believed, all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, does that mean they agreed on everything? No, not at all. We know that from Paul and Peter. We know that from Paul and Barnabas, we know that from Paul and John Mark. We know that from the gospel writers. We know that from the earliest apostles. They didn't agree. A lot of times they disagreed. So what does it mean to have all things in common? The structure of their body was built on these four pillars. The church was built on these four pillars. The apostles' teaching, the word of God. Their fellowship, an interest to be together no matter what. To work things out no matter what. To commune and remember the table of Jesus Christ. The cross, his sacrifice, his blood, his body. And then to pray. They were so interested in being together. They had all things in common. These were their pillars, the pillars of the church. And what else? So interested, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to anybody who had a need. One man was just like the other. And I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible says in verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. There's an issue of hospitality here. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They provided for each other. They loved each other. They spoke truth to each other. They took communion together. They fellowshiped together. They sang together. They prayed together. They devoted themselves to it. No matter what. And by verse 47, you see that they were praising God and having favor with all people. What's going to prove to the people who were unsaved, unchurched, unbelieving? The fact that no matter what, we are different. The church will be known by its love, the Bible says. And the Lord added to their number daily. Daily. Many were being saved. You flip forward to Colossians chapter 1, you'll see a magnificent truth. Colossians chapter 1. I didn't give you these references because I wanted them in real time for you. Colossians 1 reminds us the great need for thanksgiving and prayer. And when trouble comes to our camps, whether it's individual or to the church as a body, this should be our response. A response of thanksgiving and prayer. Is it always easy to be a part of a church? Is it always easy to be a part of a family of God? Is it always easy to be in a family that you grow up in? No, not at all. But a family commits themselves to finishing the work and being together. Paul writes to the church of Colossae and he says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He says that we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always thank God. Colossians 1 verse 3. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. The seed is producing. No matter where you go, it's producing. Over and over and over and over and over again. And Paul says to the church of Colossae, we always thank God for you because this is what we hear, this is what we see, this is what we know. We thank God for the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. And the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. How do we receive the word of God? In truth. Like I said last week, my job is not to fill this place. My job is to teach you truth. I read a pastor's testimony this past week, and he said, you know, a woman came to me years ago, and she said, I'm glad you're here. Your job is to fill this sanctuary. He said, no, that's not my job. That's God's job. And maybe all of our jobs, but it's not my job. He said, my job is to teach you the truth. My job is to teach you the truth and rightly dispense it. So we turn to the Word week after week after week because that's the only place we can find real truth, right? It's not my opinion of the truth. It is the truth. Paul says we should be thankful and prayerful. He says, I thank God, the grace of God and truth, you've received it, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, verse 8, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's Paul's hope for the church. Right there it is. To keep praying, to keep being filled with knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. He says, may you be strengthened, verse 11, with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Where are we walking towards? Light, not darkness. I saw a short meme the other day on my phone, and you get these things as well. A short little, I guess they're called shorts, right? Not a meme, a short, right? Short little video. And here's this black pastor, I think, talking to a white guy who's interviewing him. And he said, you know, this is why I say that Hollywood is the most impactful church in America. He said, what? Hollywood is the most impactful church in America. Here, I'll tell you why. He said, because 15 hours before anyone goes to church in America, where are they? They might be at the movie theater. And if we did in church what they do in the movie theater, people would say, what in the world is going on? If we brought people up and had them kiss and do all kinds of things that you see 15 hours earlier in the movie theater that you accept, you say, what in the world is happening? But 15 hours earlier, you're just fine with it. 12 hours later, you wouldn't be fine with it. Hollywood's the most impactful church in America. I have to believe he's right. We are not people who seek darkness, but should be saints who seek light. Verse 13, Paul says here, Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Our troubles should lead us to glorify God. Why? Because he's delivered us eternally from this. Temporarily, not so much, but eternally. It's his domain, not our own. It's his kingdom, not our own. It's his redemption, not our own. It's his forgiveness, not our own, that we seek. And when we lay ourselves at the cross like that, at the foot of the cross, we can begin again. So with our mission, with our vision, with the church resetting, he becomes our focus. His word becomes our focus. The cross becomes our focus. Redemption becomes our focus. Turn back with me to Matthew, the end of Matthew. Last chapter of Matthew, Matthew 28. We have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he gives us the Great Commission. Where do we find our mission? Inside the commission. Jesus has called us to commission, or come alongside his mission, which is what? Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. That's not where we end, that's where we begin. And then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We begin, not end, we begin by making disciples. We begin by baptizing. We continue teaching and observing. and holding people accountable. Never mistake that truth. If we baptize a bunch of people in a few weeks, awesome. Praise the Lord. But there we're just beginning there then. That's not where we end. We're supposed to grow up people to be mature in Christ Jesus. This is just us getting started. So I want you to be challenged in how you look at your troubles. Many of you want something different than what you have. I'm challenged with the same realities sometimes. But the Word of God resets us as individuals and as a body, and allows us to rediscover Him and our mission. Let's take some time to pray as we wrap this up. Father God, we thank You for Your words. They challenge us. They also redeem us. We thank You for Your church. And in light, we come again and again and again to the cross. We come again and again to examine ourselves. We come again to the truth and the great grace of God. We thank You, Lord, that You've loved us enough to die for us. There's no one like You. There's one institution You were concerned about, that You would build Your church. We thank You, Lord, for doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.